Take your Bibles, turn with me in them. Turn with me in them. Yeah, I guess that was right, wasn't it? James chapter 4, verse number 6. Our theme verse today is going to be, we're going to take this message from it, growing in grace. Two tails, a mule, and a donkey. Here's our theme verse. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now consider those words. God resisteth the proud. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be that person? And the all of God's people said, no, that's not me. That's not where I want to be. But God giveth grace to the humble. Now look at it again. God giveth grace to the humble. Is that where you want to be? Oh, amen. That's where I want to be. And all of God's children who want to be there said, amen. Boy, that's weak, folks. Come on now. And all of God's people that want to be where the humble is, receiving grace is, amen. That's better. All right. Now, look at the scripture. Notice it says specifically, he giveth more grace. All right, let's dial this in now. Let's bring it down to today. Let's look at our first step. Attention. Let's get our attention together here. And that is, are you with me here, Keith? There it is. How are you doing? How are you doing? Now, just think about this. How are you doing on this scale of proud or humble? Well, if you just let your eyes cast over the text that was in front of us, as you go down through verse 1 and following, you'll notice words like wars and fighting and lusts and you desire and so on. But let's put it in practical language. Do you feel like you're in a war and you're losing? Are there things that you want and you just can't seem to get it? It's just a little bit out of reach. Are your prayers unanswered? Are you having real problems with people around me? You know, Lord, it's not me. It's just all these other people around here. It's just all these other folks. If they could just get the cobwebs combed out of their hair, Lord, this would be a lot better world. Changing the words of the famous hymn, it's not, instead of singing, it's me, O Lord, it's them, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Is that where we tend to be? How about the big stuff? How about the big stuff? I'm having problems with drinking. I'm having problems with drugs. Maybe not the recreational drugs, but the prescription painkiller stuff. I got to have something to get me through the day. Now, those of you who say, that's not me. Okay, there's some non-prescription painkiller stuff, too. You know what I mean? Caffeine. How many cups of caffeine does it take you to get through the day? I can't live without it. How about some of the big stuff again? Problem with gambling. Problem with pornography. How about some of the stuff that we don't label big, but can be binders, but can be that which brings us down? Success. I want to be known. I want to have things. I want to be like the neighbors. I want to be like someone else. How are you doing? Now, let's look at the need. The problem is, according to this text, all of those things are related to pride. So our need step is, the good news is, God is giving grace to the humble, and you can get it. Keith, help me with the next slide there. There you go. The good news is, God is giving grace, and you can get it. Now, we're going to be tempted today to say, man, you're hitting it right there. I've got people in my church today telling me what I have. What to do is to put them back and say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. How are you doing? And God can give grace to you. Let's look at our proposition. And it says you can get grace from God. Now, the big question is how? Preacher, how? How do I do that? Well, there's a putting off and a putting on. It's pretty plain in this text. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So then, let's see it illustrated in the text. First, we need to recognize pride. To illustrate pride and what some of its characteristics are, we're going to turn to a tale of a mule in the Old Testament. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. And the scripture says, and Absalom met the servants of David. Now, where did he meet him? On the battlefield. Solomon, or Absalom is David's son. Absalom rebelled against the king, which was his dad. And he's riding out into the field of battle, and they're fighting it out. Absalom has a tremendous numerical advantage. What he doesn't recognize is God, David's son. Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went about a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And the mule walked on. Say it with me. And the mule walked on. Now you got to get this. Say it again. And the mule walked on. Now, there's two main characters that we're going to focus in on in this verse. The first is Absalom. The second is the mule. We're going to first look at the mule. The mule, what he did, what he knew to do. When he gets a person on his back, what does he do? He goes. He doesn't stop. He goes. He doesn't care if this rider's got his head stuck in a tree or not. He goes. And what did the scripture say about the mule? And the mule walked on. The mule walked on. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the second character. That's Absalom, who would be king. Let's get a snapshot of him. Turn back to 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25. And in all Israel, there was none so much to be praised as Absalom for his beauty. How many men in the Old Testament do you recognize that are mentioned that they were beautiful? Absalom was one of those. Can't you see Absalom getting up in the morning? Can't you see him getting ready to go to put on his kingly garments? Can't you see him getting ready? Can't you see him sprucing up, getting decked out? Because everyone knows in Israel that Absalom was beautiful. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish. He was perfect. And who do you think knew it? Absalom. And it said when he pulled his hair, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, he cut it. Because the hair was heavy on him, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Man, could he grow hair. And he liked it fashionably long. So here's Absalom down the street. Here's Absalom. What do we see? We see vanity in neon lights written all over Absalom. This guy is vain. He was a fashion plate before he was known. He was perfect. He was perfect. There was a vanity well in Samuel 38. Absalom commanded his servant, "Now, when Amnon is married, and when I say unto you, kill him." The commander isn't a big stress. But Absalom just commanded his servants to kill his half-brother. Absalom was vengeful. Justice had not been served. There was a cause that demanded attention. No one else was taking care of it, so Absalom was going to take care of it. And he took care of it quick He took care of it harsh. He took care of it permanent. Let nobody say that you get ahead of Absalom. Absalom was an angry, bitter, vengeful man. He's vain and he's vengeful. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6. And on this did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom in verse 1 prepared chariots to run in front of him. Here's that vanity coming out again. This isn't just any one of the king's son. This is the preferred position, one of the oldest of the king's sons. This was had a direct possibility to be the next king. This is the prince of Israel. So he prepared chariots to put. What would Absalom was coming? Here they come straight. Oh my goodness! Here comes Absalom. And Absalom took a place in the city gates when the people came and went. He said, "I'm here. I'll help you. I understand. I care about you." What did he do? He intended to get the people to follow him instead of his dad, the king. He couldn't wait for David to get old and decrepit and eventually pass the scepter of the ruling of Israel on to his son, because he had more than one son. He may not give it to Absalom. And who knows how many years that old codger was gonna keep stumbling his way into the throne room, and who knows when he was going to finally recognize it was time to pass the torch on to the younger generation, of which he was perfect, of which he was self-assured and self-centered, and it was his job. So he took it. He was impatient. He might have succeeded David eventually, but he wanted the kingship now. He's vain. He's vengeful. He's impatient. 2 Samuel 15, 13 and 14. There came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape Absalom." Absalom declared himself to be the next king, and he literally gathered an army around him, and he literally drove his dad and his followers out of the capital city. He literally took over ruling Israel. Here is a guy that is a big picture of being self-centered and rebellious. He didn't care that David was a man after God's own heart, nor is there any indication that he intended to be a man who even cared about God. He intended to take the kingship that he felt he could do, and he wanted, and he was going to take it. He set in motion a chain of events. What was started out as being vengeance for, he thought, a cause, turns out to be rebellion against the king, which turns out to be chasing his dad from the throne. His pride, his vanity, his self-centeredness, his rebellion propelled him forward. And now as he rides that mule filled with his pride, filled with his self-centeredness, filled with his all that and a bag of chips attitude, he ends up with his head stuck in the tree. Now the hair that he loved so much, that he cared for so carefully, that grew so quickly, was wrapped around the limbs and the branches of that tree. And as windblown as it was, he cannot free himself from the entanglement. And he dies in that place. He wants that mule to stop. Can't you hear him now? Mule! Whoa! 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 Come back here, mule! What are you doing? Mule, let's go. But the driving force of his rebellion had set things in motion. So when the scripture says pride goeth before a fall, we say, Absalom, what in the world? You had it coming. You had it coming. If you knew anything about the plan of God, you knew that when you set out to be filled with vanity and self-centeredness and pride. This is what was going to happen. Oh, we didn't know necessarily that you'd get your hair tangled in a tree and die with your head hanging in a limb. But we knew this. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And once set in motion, that mule walked on. How does it go again? That mule walked on. Folks, what we set in motion in our life sets up consequences. If I'm proud, I can down Christ fall. If I have a haughty spirit, I can mark that goes before destruction. I'll come back and look at that in a moment. Look at the opposite illustration. The valleys. A grace, Chris, turn to the key. In the New Testament, man, verse 1. What is stated is act of fulfillment of prophecy. So in the Old Testament, this was said concerning Jesus who would come. And Jesus put this statement, it was fulfilling a statement that hundreds of years. Verse 5. Tell ye, Zion, that the Israelite people, behold, cometh unto meek, sitting upon and a colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding on a donkey. What happened? They brought the donkey to Jesus. Jesus sat on the donkey, and he rode his way into Jerusalem. As he rode, the people strode, put their robes down. Blessed, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They cut down palm branches, and they waved it in his presence. And they welcomed Jesus into the holy city. What they didn't realize was that in just 1 week from that welcome, Jesus would die on Calvary's cross. Part of the kingship that they did not realize was that it was the will of God for Jesus to die for sin on Calvary's cross and there pay for redemption for the sins of the world. Grace would carry Jesus all the way to the cross. And as the donkey does just what comes naturally to him. And when we consider the task ahead, Jesus sits on the donkey, but he does not ride on a lonely trail. He does not ride on a deserted street. He rides in the midst of multitudes who are putting their robes down in front and waving the branches along the side. That donkey who could have panicked and said, I'm going to do anything else but walk through this multitude, calmly and carefully carries Jesus into the city to the acclaims of the crowd. The scripture illustrates and tells us that Jesus himself was not only an illustration, but the author of grace and truth. The Gospel of John specifically says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's more than two characters, but the two characters in this verse that we're focusing on is first the donkey. The donkey did what he was expected to do. In the midst of lots of distractions, he carried Jesus. That donkey carried Jesus. The second one is Jesus himself. Here he's described as meek. The opposite would be proud. The opposite would be angry. The opposite would be bitter. It does not mean weak. It does not mean beggarly. It means grace or strength under control. He was humble. Several verses, and there are many that we could put down here, but we're looking at just a few, concerning what Jesus, or as being a person of grace, illustrates. Matthew 26, 42. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus kneels just shortly before going to the cross, he says to concerning God, thy will be done. He asked that the cup pass. In other words, this was not something he was looking forward to, getting crucified. This is not something that was going to be fun. But this was something he was willing to do. He does not say, my will be done. He says, thy will be done. He's not self-willed. We turn in our mind and in the scripture to John 3:16. This is the verse that we can pretty well quote. For God so loved the world. Remember that God is not entirely distinct from Son. Son is also God. And notice the small word that we glance over so quickly. God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? God loved the world supremely. He sent His only Son to die. He really loved the world. God loved the world. John 10:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. The very next verse says, the reaction of the crowd was, behold how He loved them. This is on the occasion when He comes and finds that Lazarus had died. Jesus knows Himself that He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but He wept. He evidenced compassion and understanding for these people's plight. And it was recognized by the people standing there. Behold how He loved them. The one who commanded us to love God as our first commandment, and the second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself, illustrated that kind of love. Matthew 19 and verse 14. The scripture says, suffer the little children to come unto me. That means allow. Go ahead, guys. Wait. You see, they were getting pressed, but there's a lot of people around. There's a lot of activities. There's a lot of things we got to do. And the disciples are thinking, let's clear away the clutter. Kids, Jesus doesn't have time for you now. What are you doing? Get away from here, kids. We got things to do. We got places to go. We got things that need to get done. And Jesus says, stop just a minute. Whoa. Allow those kids to come unto me. Hey, guys, these are important people. He spent time with those kids. He was patient. We see that again and again and again and again. If we took the time and said, as you call to mind the teaching of the New Testament concerning Christ, what do you recall? And we could get across this auditorium. Jesus was kind. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus cared about people. Jesus cared about individuals. Jesus loved the multitudes. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus healed the lame. And we could go through all of that. Jesus was cared spiritually for the people because they were lost without a shepherd. And we would go on and on and on. And all of those would be true. Jesus illustrates to us then humility. Now, because it's Jesus, we tend to say we can never be entirely like Jesus, so that's kind of unrealistic. It's true that our goal is to be Christ-like. It's true that we'll never achieve that goal like Jesus did, but it does give us illustrations of what a life of humility is. Jesus was carried all the way to the cross, and there on Calvary's cross, Jesus died. And His shed blood paid the penalty for sin. And there we have redemption. Redemption, spiritually. And then an illustration of humility. Patient, kind, loving, caring, compassionate, forgiving. All of those are true. Which brings us to the application. Spiritually, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Spiritually, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, it's a valid word study to do in the New Testament. It's easy to do. You can do it either with a concordance, or you can get online and look up Strong's Concordance online. Just type in the word grace and then pick out the New Testament passage. You'll find that grace is involved in a lot of things. And our theme verse said, and He giveth more grace. And our theme verse said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the scripture here says, for by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Pride can keep you from getting saved. Pride can keep you from being born again. Pride can keep you from being a child of God. Pride says things like, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. Pride says, I do the right things. I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized. I've signed a card. Whatever. Pride says, I'm not so bad. There's a lot of people that are a lot worse than me. You see people in the news all the time that have done some terribly and thought, oh, I'm not perfect. I'm good. I'm probably not the best. Scripture says, all and come short. So sure, you jump off the cliff end and try to grace of God, you may jump for someone else. You may hold the rest of the grace of God. You will fall short. Says, we have all sinned and come short of God. I consider myself bad. He needs the grace of God. And if pride from the world, the flesh, or the devil that keeps me one step short of making that admission, then I'll be lost, lost, lost. Because pride goeth before a fall. But God gives grace to the humble. Humility says, I'm a sinner. Humility says, I can't save myself. Humility says, I need to be saved. And God would have that to be now. And Jesus is the only option. Spiritually, pride has many casualties. And the first casualty it is, if for many people's lives, is it keeps them from the grace of God. The scripture says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and your hearts. That means we need to simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I have done wrong. I'm a sinner. I accept the teaching of Scripture that says my sin separates between me and a holy God. I recognize that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And Lord, I come to you humbly and ask for you to forgive my sin and save me. No one has ever saved themselves. It's always God that saves. There's no religious work that I can do that will save me. All I can do is come to God and cry out as a guilty sinner and say, Jesus, save me. Practically in our lives, the same truth is still true. Pride goes before a fall. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you proud? Most would say no, or at least not mostly. Okay, put it to a test. Ask your spouse if you're proud. Ask your spouse if you're proud. Okay, put it to a test. Ask your kids if you're proud. Put it to a test. Ask your coworkers if you're proud or prideful. Then stop being superficial and let the Holy Spirit kind of open the doors in your life. And I mean some of the closets that you don't like to be opened. Are you bitter, angry, impatient, vengeful? Well, preacher, you don't know. You just do not know what's going on in my life. I mean, there have been things in my life that, preacher, if you knew, you would be bitter too. You would be angry too. And you would be vengeful too. I'm here to tell you that the more you take those things and put a shell on them and put them in a closet and say, I have a right to this, you're going to resist God's work in your life. Because the scripture says God resists the proud. But preacher, you don't understand. I was deeply wrong. Yes, you were deeply wrong. But why not take that wrong and give it to God to make right? Why not take the bitterness in your heart, go to God and say, Lord, here is this. I accept you as being the just one. You bring the justice. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It's instructive in a lot of levels. Our Father, which art in heaven. Notice it does not say, I am the one, Lord, that's coming in prayer. So, because I'm coming, Lord, hear me. It doesn't say that. It says, our Father, which art in heaven. Is God your Father? Do you recognize His authority in your life? Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, if there's one thing I want in my life, and that is to glorify you. And Lord, you're holy. And I know I'm not. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not give us our wants that we want so much. It's, Lord, I'm looking to you for the provision that's necessary. Then the very next phrase, and forgive us our debts as we, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We forgive those who trespass against us. Are you forgiving? Take your anger and your bitterness and give it to God. The scripture says, forgive them. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for them. It doesn't mean that there should be no justice for them. It doesn't mean that they did right. No, it doesn't mean that. It means the responsibility for justice is not yours, it's God's, and you recognize it. You say, Lord, I'm putting it in your hand. When we think about being humble, then, it's not necessarily the tag that's put over all of our life, but there's different areas of our life. And God can work in one area, then another, and then another, and then another. God is at work in your life right now. What is some of His work that He's doing? In being humble, that means you need to care about people. That means today and this week, as the Lord gives us opportunity, we need to recognize that humility will instruct us to care about people, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be patient, to not be stuck on ourselves. Have you listened to your own conversation? What are the pronouns you use? If your conversations are filled with I, me, my, well, I, my, God's word is trying to speak to you and say, you've got some work to do. You've got some work to do. You need to be not centered on yourself. You've got some work to do. The other thing, do you find yourself making you statements or do you find yourself making I statements? Here's what I mean. Well, what you need to do is this. Well, what you need to do is that. Well, what you need to do is this. Well, what you need to do is that. Who made you king of the world? Well, people need help and counsel. That's true. There are times when, after you've talked things through, you can come to some concluding statements. But frequently, we don't take the time to care. We don't take the time to love. We just take the time to prescribe. Why don't you replace the you statements with I statements? You know what? There was a time when I faced a similar thing. And here's what I found. from the hand of God. Maybe that can be a help to you. You know, I'm not sure what would be best in your case, but I know this. The scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally and doesn't hold back. I'll pray for you. Let's pray together. You see, why don't you replace some of the you proscriptions with how can I be a help? Folks, every one of us are on the road of life. Whether we illustrate it by riding a mule or being on a donkey isn't the big issue. Because the scripture says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What's the context? The context is saying, if you just relax, if you just kind of let things happen, if you just kind of let things go, then what's going to happen is the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to cause you to waste a bunch of time. The scripture says, down the road of life, you only have today. You only have now. You only have where you are. And the scripture says, the character that you've been developing in your life is going to carry you forward. If you're proud, you're heading for destruction. If you're humble, you'll receive more grace. That's true of your life spiritually. And it's true of your life practically. Conclusion. You can get grace from God today. Now, we're going to end where we started. How are you doing? To help avoid distractions, we're going to bow our heads right now. This is not part of the invitation, so please no one move. This is part of the message. How are you doing? Now, if I went through a list of items here, you would compare what the Holy Spirit's working in your life with that list, and you would say, well, I'm okay there, or I'm not okay there. Because of that, I'm not going to give you a list. I'm asking you to pay attention to what the Word of God is saying to you right now. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit is given to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is given to remind the Word of Christ, brought to Him, the Holy Spirit. Ask it because He is. But you can ask. You can talk before God that life will be in. And that this is the Holy Spirit to you. There comes today that pride is keeping trusting here. Then why don't you, in humility, look to the Lord and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know You're the only Savior. Lord, save me. Be humble spiritually. If you've made that decision, then recognize that's not the only area that pride can be in place in your life. Where you find anger and bitterness and vengeful spirit and vanity and those kinds of things, you need to come to God and say, Lord, I need grace. Forgive me of these things. And then begin to take and make the steps in those areas that need to be made. Perhaps you're dealing with various life-binding habits. Why don't you come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me strength. Lord, I'm not going to make excuses any longer. I'm going to humbly come before You, and Lord, I'm asking You to give the victory. The Lord can do it, day by day, step by step. You can have grace today. We tend to focus on major spiritual decisions, being saved, being surrendered, some of those things. But the facts of the matter are that every one of us is somewhere spiritually right now, and God wants us to take whatever step it is in our life. We're not here by accident. We're not here by random choice. So God is at work in every life. What step, what choice, what decision, what need is the Holy Spirit working on for you for? Then why don't you take a moment and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. Heavenly Father, seal in the hearts of these people decisions that need to be made. And Lord, I pray, first, we're thankful for the scripture that says you give more grace. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, you're not done. Your work is not finished. And Lord, for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, we might tend to think that your work is finished. No, it's not. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be humble. And as we're in a place of humility, we can expect to receive grace for growth, for strength, for ability to overcome some of the challenges that we're surrounded with. Lord, give us strength. Give us dependence. Give us humility before you. And for those who are facing major decisions, perhaps there are those that are saying that, you know, I've never received Christ as my Savior. Then why don't you make that decision today? Seal in the hearts these decisions for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you would, please. As we have a time of invitation, I've asked you to seal decisions in your heart and life. Those are the decisions that really matter. There may be some that need help or counsel to understand what it means more about being saved. We invite you to come. We can have a counselor meet you here at the front, show you from the Word of God how to be saved. There may be some that the Lord's working in your life in a specific way, and you want to, in your own life, seal that decision by coming down to the front here and praying before the Lord and making that decision a decision that you'll remember, a decision that you'll put a road marker on the road of life and say, this is that time. There are also those who have come for membership that are prepared to come for membership. And if you would like to be a member of the church and we've been through the classes and so on, then I can meet you down here at the front and you can be voted in as a member of the church. Folks, this time of decision is important in your life. Follow through with that decision, and as you need to come, you come as we sing.